The following message was recorded live from Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in Central Alberta, Canada.
Well, good morning, everyone. I learned something about God this week I'd like to share with you. I walked up to a building, and there were two glass doors. And I looked, and there were no handles on the doors, and wondered how I was going to get in. I could see people on the inside, but no apparent way of opening the doors. I got a little closer, and I could see the people better, but no way of opening the doors. So I kept moving, and I got right up to the doors, and then, as if by magic, they opened. And I walked through. I got on the inside. And I went to the washroom. I had to wash my hands, and I walked up to the the sink, and there were no taps. Turn the water on. And that was frustrating. And I checked around, nothing. And somehow my hand went under the faucet, and water came out. It's amazing. So I went to get soap, and just a thing on the wall. So I went over and looked at the thing, and I went to touch it, and as I got underneath it, soap came out. And then I looked for the towel dispenser, and it was there, but there was no towel hanging out, and I thought, this will be frustrating, going back out in the foyer, trying to shake hands with wet hands, and went up and looked at the thing, and there was a little hand there, so I put my hand up to it, and a towel dropped out the bottom. Learned about God. If I hadn't moved, nothing would have happened. Nothing. Wouldn't have got in, wouldn't have got water, wouldn't have got soap, wouldn't have got a towel. If I hadn't have moved, nothing would have happened. Here's what I learned about God. One thing I learned about God. God is motion activated. God is motion activated. If you just stand there and do nothing, nothing will happen. You have to move. The Bible says if we draw near to God, what? He draws near to us. Zechariah chapter 1 says if we return to him, what? He returns to us. So there's a great truth there somewhere that one of the things about God that you can take to the bank is that he's motion activated. And if you just stand there, nothing will happen. So I say that because I want to read you a very famous scripture from the Old Testament they just sang about. And when we're done, I'm going to ask you to respond, because if you just do nothing, you'll leave the same way that you came in. But God is motion activated. If we respond to his word, he responds to us. I just wanted to give you a heads up before we actually get into the text. It's Ezekiel 37. It's probably the best known passage in Ezekiel. Most people don't even know where Ezekiel is. It's in the Old Testament. So you can see it on the screen, or I'll read it to you. But it's this prophet Ezekiel that God one day gave a vision to about a valley full of dry bones. Listen to what it says. It says, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, son of man, can these bones live? I said, O sovereign Lord, you alone know. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I'll put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life. and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, O my people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I'll put my spirit in you, and you will live. And I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. Question. I want to draw your attention to is just that little question in verse 3. Can these bones live? Can these bones live? It's an old question. It was about 2,500 plus years ago that God asked Ezekiel that question, can these bones live? And yet it's a question that still addresses us in the 21st century because at times we ask it of our own lives. Our own lives are like dry bones sometimes. The spiritual life has died. What was once there and doing so well is died. And the question becomes, can these bones live? Maybe it's a marriage. Some marriages, they die and they become like dry bones. And the question is, can these bones live? Sometimes it's our family. Sometimes it's other things. But it's a very relevant question. And it still speaks in the 21st century, can these bones live? I want you to notice very carefully the phrase in verse 12. And verse 13, because it, in a sense, the whole thing hangs on this. It's the phrase, my people. It occurs twice. This is what the sovereign Lord says, O my people. And then verse 13, then you, my people. It was addressed to God's people, which is shocking, really. How could God's people be in this state of being dead, really, or like a pile of bones? Let me just review the history of these people with you for a moment. They were Jews, and when God spoke to them, or was speaking to Ezekiel, the Jews were in exile, living as slaves in Babylon. Question is, how did they get there? Well, you know, I don't know if you remember their history. Just let me review it with you real quick. But God took a nation, Jewish nation, Israel, out of Egypt. This was a nation of slaves, about 2 million strong. And they had no freedoms, no rights, no nothing. And all they could do when they were in bondage to Pharaoh was cry out to God for help. And incredibly, God bent down and listened to them and actually on one occasion called Moses, and Moses brought them out of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh. And the Egyptians followed them. They got up against the Red Sea. You remember the Red Sea, and it looked like they were going to be taken out when God, with a great miracle, parted the Red Sea, and his own people that he rescued, saved, redeemed, whatever word you give it, from Egypt, walked through on dry land, and God brought the water in on top of the Egyptians. And then for 40 years, God carried these people. He led them. He guided them. He gave them food. He gave them water. He defeated their enemies. Their shoes didn't wear out for 40 years. And after 40 years, he took them and he gifted them with an incredible land that was theirs. It was full of houses they didn't build and fruit trees and all sorts of things. It was the most beautiful of lands. It was gifted to them. And all God asked was that they would love him, obey him, follow him, worship him. That kind of thing. Just be his people, and he would be their God. But for whatever reason, they decided they knew better than God now that they'd been gifted everything, how to do life. And they started turning their back on God, and they no longer put their trust in him, and they started doing the most despicable things, just like all the nations around them that didn't know God. And it went from bad to worse until eventually God just said, you know what? Yes, 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 you can have your way. And he gave them up to their stuff. And they ended up enslaved again, this time under the Babylonians, like they'd once been under the Egyptians. And you can well imagine there in Babylon, asking the question, I wonder if we're still God's people. I wonder if God has finally just washed his hands of us and walked away. Does he care? Is there anything of compassion left in his heart for us? I mean, I know we've done this and brought it on ourselves, but are we still his people? And then Ezekiel comes with this word, and twice over God says, my people, my people. I mean, this would be powerful stuff for them. It would reassure them of their identity. They were still God's people in spite of everything. He actually hadn't washed his hands of them and walked away like he should have. My people, my people. You know, maybe you need to hear that today, because you have a history with God too, I assume. If you're a Christ follower, there was a time when you heard the good news about Jesus and you said yes, and you began to follow him, and he began to bring peace and some joy sometimes, began to put your life together. Free you from stuff you never thought you'd get free from. You just sensed that you had life on the inside like you hadn't had it before. But for whatever reason, somewhere along the way, you decided that you didn't need to trust his character. You could do your own thing and do it your own way. And you began to make choices, small at first, but it took you further and further and further away from God until it's like a train wreck. And you're hardly recognizable anymore as a Christ follower. And maybe you ask the question, I wonder, am I still his people? And he says, yes, you're mine. You belong to me. Incredibly, when he should wash his hands of us and walk away, he doesn't. And so their story becomes our story. And the question that was raised in the text is still a relevant question. Can these bones live again? So I want to just walk you through this and help you understand what's going on here. The question, can these bones live, was raised when Ezekiel was confronted by a most apparently hopeless situation. I mean, God took him. It says the hand of the Lord was on me. That usually means that God powerfully came to Ezekiel and put his hand on him and said, I want to take you somewhere. Probably a vision, dream, I don't know. But he took him to the middle of a valley. God just took Ezekiel and he put him in the middle of the valley, and all he could see around him was a bunch of dead, dry bones. I mean, you can see the picture up there. It was horrible. And not only did he plant him there, put him there, he made him walk back and forth through this valley of dry bones so that somehow it would get into his head and into his DNA that there was just death everywhere. God just made him go back and forth and back and forth, and look at these dead bones. Two things became very clear to Ezekiel. One of them says in verse 2, there was a great many of them. Later on, the text will tell us when they came to life, there was a vast army. There were innumerable dry bones. And the other thing is they were very dry. That means they weren't recently slain corpses, but the dry bones of people long dead. They'd been in this condition for a long, long time. Now, there's lots of ways you can apply this. I'm taking it down the track that's valid, because it's the track that's addressed to us today, where sometimes we find ourselves in this condition like a pile of dry bones. The life is gone. And not only are we like a pile of dry bones, we've been that way for a long, long time. I mean, we come to church, and people think we're Christian, and we go through all the Christian motions, but inside, you know that you're nothing but a bunch of dry bones, and what once was life is now death. And it's been that way for a very long time. The other thing that would strike Ezekiel, which maybe wouldn't strike us the same way, is they weren't buried. These were unburied dry bones. In the ancient Near East, in this culture, that would be shocking to Ezekiel. That would mean that these people were under a curse. The bones that weren't buried, bodies that weren't buried, were always bones and bodies that had been under a curse. In other words, Ezekiel would be very quick to join some dots that we might not be quick to join. He would realize this was a vast army of people, long dead, and under the curse of God's judgment. They got that way because God had judged them or disciplined them. It was God that brought it on. That's what the message was to Ezekiel that God wanted him to get. They were that way because of choices they had made. And God gave them over to those choices. That's a very important point. Sometimes when there's death on the inside and we dry up and we are not what we used to be, the question is, so how did that happen? How did we get from A to B to C to D and into this terrible place? I found a place in Isaiah that addresses it. I'd like to read you these verses because it tells you how somebody that once walked with Jesus can become as dead and dry as a valley full of dry bones. It goes like this. And bear in mind when I read these words, God's actually talking to people that knew him. Hear you deaf, look you blind and see. Who is blind but my servant? And deaf like the messenger I send. Who is blind like the one committed to me? Blind like the servant of the Lord. They're God's servants, but they can't see, they can't hear him, and it's a terrible situation. You've seen many things, but you've paid no attention. Your ears are open, but you hear nothing. It pleased the Lord for the sake of his righteousness to make his law or his word great and glorious. But this is a people plundered and looted, all of them trapped in pits or hidden away in prisons. They become plunder with no one to rescue them. They've been made loot with no one to say, send them back. Here's the thing. Here's a people that actually have God's word in their hands. They hear it week after week. They've even memorized it, some of them. They sing words that come from Scripture, and yet they pay no attention. It's like they didn't have it. They have this great and glorious law, but they pay no attention to it. And what happens? What happens is they become people that are plundered and looted and trapped in prisons and pits. God's people. I remember the year the great earthquake struck Haiti. We were on a cruise, and we were about 200 nautical miles from Haiti when that great earthquake hit. I remember going into the cabin and watching on the TV the images that you saw coming from Port-au-Prince. One thing that's hard to figure out, I don't know if you ever figured this out, let me know, how Anderson Cooper gets to places almost before the disaster happens. But there he is, walking through the streets of Port-au-Prince. And he's you see all the collapsed buildings and the rubble and all this other stuff. You see people trapped. There were people reaching out, waiting for a rescuer. And I thought, probably as you did, I would give anything if I could go there and help. But of course, I couldn't. And I heard the Spirit of God in my heart say, your place is not in Port-au-Prince. Your place is in Red Deer. Those images that you see on the screen are images from Red Deer. It's not a physical earthquake. But there's been a catastrophe in central Alberta where people, my people, have turned away from me. And because they've turned away from me and made bad choices, they've been trapped and plundered, and they're in prisons and pits, and somebody needs to rescue them and say, you can come back. You know, maybe that's you, but what happens is when we begin to make choices as God's people who know better, that aren't right and wise choices, there comes a point when God looks at you and says, yes, yes, yes. That's not a good yes from God. That yes means, okay, you can have it. Okay, you can go for it. But when you do, you reap the consequences of those choices and you become trapped. And it's like being in a prison or a pit, and you find yourself in a place where you can't get out. That's what happened to these people. That's the kind of scene that Ezekiel is confronted with. The question is that the last word? Thankfully, the answer is no. That's the whole point of this vision of the Valley of Dry Bones. I mean, God is so gracious, incredibly gracious, that when he should wash his hands of us and walk away, he still longs that we would come back or even desire to come back. And so he asks a question to Ezekiel. Strange, strange question. Ezekiel, can these bones live? I mean, put yourself out there in the middle of that valley with a bunch of bones that have been dead for forever. And God's saying, can these bones live? What would you say? I'd say, are you kidding me? Seriously, God. Ezekiel's smarter. He gives a brilliant answer where he takes the ball and he just lobs it back into God's court. You know, God, you know. That's a good answer. Here's a man, Ezekiel, that knows God, that knows that nothing's impossible with God, but probably doesn't have the faith any more than you or I would. And he says, I'm just going to leave it with you. God, you know. Great answer. So there he is, confronted with this apparently hopeless situation. And then, incredibly, God gives him an apparently hopeless task. Do you see what God does? He says, okay, Ezekiel, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Seriously. God says, Ezekiel, talk. Talk to the bones. Tell them to live. Can you imagine Ezekiel walking around there? He's probably looking over his shoulder to see if anybody's watching. Dry bones, live. Live. Ordinary words, but words that are from God. And then Ezekiel said, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I'm going to make breath enter you, and you'll come to life. I'm going to attach tendons to you, make flesh come upon you. He has to actually, this is an apparently useless task. He walks back and forth across the middle of his valley, just speaking words, but God words. And what happens? Incredible sound, a noise, a rattling sound. The bones began to come together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them. But there's no breath in them. Like, stuff is beginning to happen when he takes the word of the Lord and begins to speak. But still, there's no breath. So God said, well, now Ezekiel, prophesy to the breath. The word breath there is used 7 times in a few verses, and sometimes it just means air or wind. But mostly in this text, at the beginning, it means the Holy Spirit. So prophesy, speak to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say, come from the four winds. Come from everywhere and breathe into these slain that they may live. So then he begins to say, come breath, come spirit of God. Would you breathe into these people, spirit of God? Would you bring them to life? And lo and behold, they come to life and stand up on their feet. Get this phrase, a vast army. Vast army. Incredible. I thought about that vast army, and I thought, it stopped me in my tracks this week. Just take Central Alberta. There are so many people that once knew Jesus, loved Jesus, brought up in Christian homes, brought up in the way of the Lord, and they're gone. They died. Spiritually speaking, they're like a bunch of dry bones. Vast army. What if God said, come back? What if God said, come to life? You know what would happen? There wouldn't be room enough to contain them if they came back. But I can guarantee you, that's God's heart. So, all of these people stand up on their feet, and they come to life, come to their feet, a vast army. It struck me that what it takes to bring life when there's spiritual death is the word of God and the spirit of God. When the spirit of God uses the word of God, it breathes life back into people. How did you die? How did the spiritual life go out of you? I can tell you how. You stopped listening to the word of God. You thought you knew better. You didn't take it in on a regular basis. And when you stopped listening, you started dying and drying up. How do I begin to get life back? I come very humbly and I take the book and I ask the Spirit of God to open my ears that have gone deaf and my eyes that have gone blind and my heart that's so hard, I ask him to break up. And I ask him by his power and his word to breathe life back into me. It's the only way back. The bad news is you can't change your situation. You can no more bring yourself to life than you can walk on water. But I'll tell you what, there's somebody that can. And it's the Spirit of God. He can bring people back to life. So you have this incredible scene, an apparently useless task, but it results in an apparently spectacular result. All these people are on their feet. Now, the point here that's really one that you don't want to miss is in verse 6. It says at the end of verse 6, they'll come to life, and then you'll know that I'm the Lord. That phrase, then you'll know that I'm the Lord, means that God still has plans for them and for you. And to know that he's the Lord means, now I know who you are, and I will declare your praises. When God brings these people back, he brings them back because he wants to use them. He brings them back because he still has purpose for them. He brings them back because they're still his people. And though they've seen a lot of waste and a lot of time that's gone by the way, in God's eyes, there's still a lot for them to do. And so he calls them back to life. It's an incredible scene. I thought of Romans chapter 8. There's a place in Romans chapter 8 where Paul talks about the Spirit of God. Now, bear in mind in the Old Testament, sometimes, and even in the New Testament, the Spirit of God is called the breath of God. In Romans chapter 8, he's just called the Spirit of God. He's a person. There's the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Paul says about the Holy Spirit. He says, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Christ. So let's stop there for a minute. What he's saying is this. If I could just unpackage what he's saying. He's saying there was a point in your life where somebody pointed you to the cross and said, on the cross, Jesus died for your sin. He was your substitute. He took your penalty so that your sins could be forgiven, so that you could actually stand before a holy God and be declared righteous. He took your place. God put him to death for you. And then Jesus was buried. 3 days later, he was raised from the dead. And all you have to do is believe that and trust Jesus. Begin to follow him. You'll have eternal life. And God will take, when you trust what Jesus did, God will take his Spirit, God himself, and he'll take up residence in your heart. He'll give you life. Because before you knew God, it was like you were dead. But God said, I'll bring you to life, and you'll experience life the way you were created to experience life. You can't be a Christian and not have the Spirit of God. So how does that scene happen? Death, dry bones, if the Spirit of God is in me. Well, as a believer, I can choose to grieve him. Every choice I make that's not in line with God's word grieves the Holy Spirit deeply. He grieves. If you want to get a picture of what that looks like, these words blow off us so fast. They don't land like they should. But in Genesis chapter 6, it says God saw the people that he'd made, how they'd made choices that were contrary to him, and it grieved him. In fact, and then it expands it. It says his heart was filled with pain. You and I have the potential to fill God's heart with pain. You can grieve him. He doesn't leave you, but you grieve him. You can also quench him. You know what that means? That means he'll talk to you. When he's in you, he talks to you. Here's the way to go. You should really walk this way. You should not look over there. You should start doing this. You quench him when you say, I'll think about that. He gets quieter. He might come back and say, you know what? I asked you before to stop that activity, and you said no. I'm asking you again. You say, you know what? I'm going to do it because it feels good. You quench him again. You quench him to the point where he stops speaking. When God no longer speaks to you, you're in a desperate place. One of the greatest disciplines of God is when he withdraws his felt presence and no longer speaks to you. That's a terrible place to be. If God is at least rebuking you and speaking to you, he still has plans for you. But it scares me if I don't hear God for a period of time. I wonder if he's finished with me in terms of his plans for me. You can grieve him, quench him. So let's go on in Romans. It says, but if Christ is in you, your body's dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. Here's a key verse. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. If God's Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is in you, he'll give life to you. Like, his whole point of being in you is to give you life. So that you'll have enough life not only for yourself, but for everybody around you. That everybody that's like a desert around you will say, hey, there's water somewhere because I see it in that person. You've got something I want. You've got life. And that's the way we're meant to be as believers. We'll look at that in a couple of weeks. We're meant to be people who have real life. Listen, Jesus didn't come to rain on our parade. When he says don't have sex before you're married, you know what he meant? What he meant was you'll destroy your life if you do. When he said, don't be greedy and make money your God, you know why he said that? Because he knows it'll destroy your life. When he said, don't become gluttonous and a drunkard, you know why he said that? Because he knows that's not good for us. You know when he said, don't be proud and arrogant, you know what he meant by that is? The best way to do life is in humble dependence on me, on God. That's why he said that. Listen, when you do your own thing, what you're doing is you're raising a middle finger to God and saying, I don't believe you're good, I don't believe you're wise, and I believe I know better. It's one of the most arrogant things a person can do, is to know God's will and do the opposite, is to be God. He came to give us life. We're to trust his character. He knows what's best for us. That's what Paul's saying here. The end result is a bunch of dry bones, and you can be that way for a long time if you're not careful. So I bring you then to the end of this talk by saying this, that the main point of Ezekiel's vision of a valley of dry bones is to give hope, not to discourage us, but to show us what we're really like without God and then say, listen, do you want to stay that way? Because if you do, you can, but I'm willing to breathe life back into you again. That's what God is saying. I'm willing to do for you what I did for this vast army of dry bones and bring you back to life and use you again. That's the whole point of it. So I ask you the question, where are you? Just in your heart, just where are you? Have you died spiritually? Are you just going through the motions? I mean, is there real life there? Or have you kind of just... that picture catch you and you say, yeah, it's like me. Or maybe it's people you know. Thank God if you've got life in you, but you know people that you love, they're prodigal. They've walked away and it breaks your heart day after day after day. Can you say to God today, can you just name them and say, God, could you bring that person back? Because they're looking for life, but they're looking in all the wrong places, and they're destroying themselves. What I'd like to do is I'm going to invite Ken and Ash and the team to come up, and I want them to play and sing for us that song again, Dry Bones. This time I want it just to wash over us. And we'll just sit and we'll listen and just let it wash over us. And maybe you can hear during this time the Spirit of God say to you, hey, that's you. That's you. Or maybe you'll be reminded of people you know that you've prayed for, that you love, that are like that, and you could just name them before God. Just God, it's so and so. And he would hear. What I'm asking you to do is remember that God is motion activated. What are you gonna do in the light of what he said? How are you gonna respond to him? After we hear this, I'm going to come back up and give you some help just in terms of how you might be able to respond to the living God who still speaks 2,500 years later and ask the question of you and me, can these dry bones live?
Through the eyes of man, it seems there's so much weakness.